And if you have your faith in Christ, what did he say? That his Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, dwells in you. This morning we are in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. As Pastor Seth just said a few moments ago, many consider Romans chapter 8 to be the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. They consider Romans chapter 8 to be the chapter. If you had to pick a chapter to have with you, if you were to go on a deserted island and have nothing else with you, if you could have Romans 8, you'd be okay. You'd be okay. You'd be able to get through. You would have the essentials. You would have the glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, what I want to talk to you about is how you have life in the Spirit. How you have life in the Spirit. In the first few chapters of the book of Romans, Paul sets out the doctrine of judgment, the doctrine of condemnation. He talks about how the entire world is under the just judgment of God. Those who have received his word and those who have not come in contact with his word. Because those who have his word have not obeyed it. And those who have not received his word have acknowledged by their actions that the word of God is written on their heart. The law of God, that is written on their heart. And yet their conscience still convicts them and condemns them because they still break those laws that they know to be true and from God. So then all the world is condemned. Paul has told us that the wages of sin is death. And that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, all of the world is under the just condemnation of God. And if God were to give everyone in the world what they deserve, hell would be full and heaven would only have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There would be no humans other than the incarnate Christ in heaven. If God were to give humanity what it deserves. But then, halfway through Romans chapter 3, Paul says that now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. It's the righteousness of God that is given as a gift by God's grace when a person puts their faith in Jesus. That is how God justifies a sinner. He places their sins that need to be condemned, he puts them on Jesus' back when Jesus was crucified. And he raises Jesus up from the dead so that when your faith is in him, your sins are nailed to the cross and you live through his resurrection. You are justified by grace alone, through faith alone. So then people begin to ask these questions. So we've talked about the doctrine of condemnation. Paul, you've talked about the doctrine of justification, how a person is reconciled and made right in the eyes of God, the just judge. Now, Paul, you've said that we are saved by grace through faith. So does that mean that we can be lawless people? So in Romans chapter 6 and 7, what Paul begins to do is he begins to outline the link between our justification, our being made right with God, and our sanctification, our being made holy, our living righteous lives. Paul essentially, in a nutshell, tells you that grace is not a license to sin. Grace is a marriage license to righteousness. Because you are under grace and not under the law, you are now able to obey the law of God. You're not freed from obedience, you are free too. Obey. So God doesn't want us to be lawless people. He washed our sins away because they're abominable to him. He doesn't want us to continue in sin that grace may abound. Shall we do that? Paul says, certainly not. We shouldn't do that. So there is a link between the saving work of Christ, our justification, and sanctification. This morning in Romans chapter 8, what you see is you see that link expressed very clearly between what Christ did for you on the cross, what Christ accomplished for you, and then what now the Spirit of God enables you to do. Christ absorbed our penalty on the cross. The Spirit of God enables us to live lives of righteousness. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of life. He invigorates us. He regenerates us. He makes us new. He animates us. He gives us life. He gives us ability. He enables us to live righteous lives. So let's just summarize the entirety of this message in this one sentence. If you will, write this down. If you're a note taker, write down this one sentence. Christ frees you from condemnation. The Spirit enables your sanctification. Christ frees you from condemnation. The Spirit enables your sanctification. Sanctification is a 10-cent word that means holy making. It means you're becoming more and more righteous like Christ. The end goal, in fact, it's going to tell us here in Romans, the end goal of our justification is that we be made like Jesus. So then Christ frees us from judgment, from condemnation, from guilt, from gloom, from despair and judgment. And the Spirit of God enables us to do what is right. That's why I've said to you before, if you are unable to do what is right, if you are unable to do what is right, you are making a theological statement that the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, He is life, He is peace, He is power to live a righteous life. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. I love this verse. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." There's freedom. There's life. There's freedom from judgment. There's freedom from God's judgment, that is, from condemnation. There's freedom to obey. There's freedom to walk in righteousness. I'm a slave of Christ, but I am free in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm going to divide this passage here where I think it naturally divides. You're going to see in verse 1 through 3 what Christ accomplished. And then in verse 4 through 11, you see what the Spirit enables. So 1 through 3 is what Christ accomplished. It is a succinct, compact rehearsal, recounting of the gospel message, what Jesus did for you to remove condemnation. And then verse 4 through 11, what the Spirit of God enables you to do. There is a purpose for which God saved you. There is a purpose for which Christ removed your condemnation when you put your faith in Him. What is that purpose? That purpose is not lawlessness. That purpose is holiness. That purpose is a life that is pleasing to God. So look with me, verses 1 through 3, and see what Christ accomplished. There's just going to be two truths out of this entire passage of Scripture, out of this entire sermon that I'm going to point you to. Very generally, very specifically, let me point you to this first truth. By the sacrificial death of the Son of God, you have been freed from condemnation. By the sacrificial death of the Son of God, you have been freed from condemnation. In other words, God did not take our sins and just say, "Don't worry about it. It's okay. I really don't care about sin." That's not how God treats us. There are people who preach falsehoods, they preach heresy, and they act as though God is okay with sin, that God is gracious, and God doesn't pass judgment on anybody. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible actually says. The Bible says the whole world is under the just condemnation of God. And the only reason that God forgives sinners is because Christ fulfilled the penalty that was due to sinners. God didn't sweep anybody's sins to the side or under the rug. God nailed them on a cross. That's what God did. So look at what Christ accomplished for us by His death. Verse 1 through 3. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see the conditional nature of that sentence? There is therefore now no condemnation for whom? Not for all. He says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's just explained to us in Romans chapter 7 that the state of an unregenerate person, a person who does not know Jesus, is a wretched state. So much so that Paul says in Romans 7 verse 24, he says of himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" And Paul recognizes the wretched state of all people who are outside of Christ. But then he turns his attention to the gospel work of Jesus and says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you are in Christ Jesus, He has removed your guilt. He has removed the stain. He's washed you white as snow through His blood. So He says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How? Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You remember the law of sin and death that Paul has described there in Romans chapter 7? Let me read just three verses for you. Romans 7, verse 8, verse 11, and verse 13. And let's look at what Paul says about sin within the body of an unbelieving person. He says this in Romans 7, verse 8. He says, "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin is dead." Look at verse 11. He says, "For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." And then verse 13. "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." That is the law of sin and death. Apart from Christ, when I encounter the law of God, I am not approved of. When I encounter the law of God, I see my condemnation clearly, and I see my condemnation justifiably. And I see that within my person, outside of Christ, that I am in bondage to sin. I'm in bondage to my guilt. There's nothing I can do. I can't work my way out of it. I am guilty as charged. So I'm stuck right there where I'm at. I am in bondage. I am under a governing principle of sin and, moreover, the governing principle of death. But he says, the law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8, 2, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So how is it that the Spirit of life, that God Himself, the Spirit of God, how is it that He set me free from the condemnation of my sins and of the bondage that sin and death have over me? Look at verse 3. He explains it. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Paul says there's something that's happened. There is something that's changed. Whereas I, outside of Christ, am condemned and in bondage to my sin and in bondage to the condemnation, the penalty of death, Jesus stepped in and Jesus actually did something for me that the law could not do. He says that God did what the law could not do as it was weakened by the flesh. What does Paul mean by that? Paul's essentially wrapping up a lot of what he's argued in just that one little sentence, that one little phrase. He says, what the law could not do because it was weakened by the flesh. In other words, what he's saying is this. When I encountered the law of God, Romans chapter 7, verse 13 through 25, he said, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see a law waging war against my members and in my body, holding me captive to disobey God. And he says, the things that I want to do, I want to obey God's law. I know that it's good and I know that it's right, but he says, I can't do it. In other words, laws don't make people holy. What laws do is they reveal crime. Laws reveal sin. If laws could make people holy, then nations would be without problems. But the fact that we just continually have to make more and more laws and try to make them more and more strict, the problem that our country has is not a problem of law, it's a problem of lawlessness in the heart. You can't legislate morality. You can't legislate heart change. You can make a law against abortion, and you should, but you know what? People are still going to find a way. You can put speed limit signs out, right? And people are still going to break the law. They're still going to go too fast. So Paul says that God did what the law could not do because it was weakened by the flesh. And that I'm confronted with the law of God, but I realize that within me there's no power to keep it. And so I'm just disgusted with myself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? He says, God did. God saved me from this body of death because God did what the law could not do because of the weakness of my flesh. What God did, he said, sending his own son, the incarnation, he sent the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, into the world. Why was it necessary for Jesus to be born of a woman, to be born of a virgin, to be born into this world, to be clothed in flesh, the fullness of God in helpless babe? Why was it necessary for Jesus to be clothed in humanity? Because Jesus had to come in the likeness of our state. Jesus had to come in the likeness of our flesh, in the likeness of our condition. And Jesus had to offer himself up as the punishment or the fulfillment of the penalty for our sins. So God sent his son, what does he say? In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So what does the Bible say about the law and about sin? It says very clearly, the soul that sins in Ezekiel, it says, the soul that sins shall surely die. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So how does God righteously keep his own word and yet forgive sinful people condemned by their own deeds? Well, he sends his son in the likeness of flesh so that he can condemn sin in the flesh on the cross and let sinners who are in the flesh go free. So he condemns our sin in Jesus and sets us free. Listen to how Paul has already explained this to us in Romans chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. Speaking of Jesus, he says, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that means a satisfaction, a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, meaning his patience with people, his long suffering with sinners, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul says this is how God justifiably lets sinners off the hook for their sins. He punishes sin, but he punishes sin in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Very succinctly, the apostle writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That little quote that Paul points to is from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. The law of God says that a man who hangs on a tree is cursed. So why is it that Jesus was crucified on a tree, on a cross? Because he became a curse for us. Jesus took our condemnation in his own body. And so then, God did what the law could not do. God made us holy. The law couldn't make us holy. The law only made us condemned. But God went right through the middle of the law, operated according to the law, condemned sin by his righteous judgment, and set us free from condemnation. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is why it is absolutely necessary for people to understand if they are to be forgiven of their sins, the only authentic way to have forgiveness is through Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the only one who became a curse for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the only one that died for our sins. But you see peoples and religions all over the world, they try to do so many things by the law in order to gain salvation. They bank their eternity on the fact that they've never committed adultery. Or they bank their eternity on the fact that they seem to be a pretty good person. Or that they go to Mass. Or that they were christened as a baby. Or that they're a member of a church. Or that they grew up in a Christian home. And they bank on all these false saviors. And this says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Salvation is by Jesus and by Jesus alone, because he's the only one who took our condemnation and set us free from everything that the law said we were guilty of. That's why here in just a little while, as this sermon is concluded, I'll stand down front and I'll say, if you need to give your life to Jesus today, do that. You come forward and you say, Jesus, you are my righteousness. Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. I realize there's no way for me to work my way to heaven, and I realize that I can only be forgiven through Jesus. So I call on your name today. You have that invitation to do that. Even do that right now. Don't wait another moment. If you've trusted in other things, if you've trusted in people, if you've trusted in other people's religion or other people's prayers, friend, don't trust in anything else. Trust in Jesus, because God did what the law could not do by sending his own son. And now if you are in Christ Jesus and only in Christ Jesus, are you free from condemnation. So that's why that first truth is thus. By the sacrificial death of the Son of God, you have been freed from condemnation. So that's what God did. That's what Christ accomplished for us. Many times when people talk about God, when they talk about Jesus, they just kind of leave it right there. Jesus died for my sins, and I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Well, if it stops right there, it misses the reason for that. Why is it that God calls you to be in Christ? He frees you from condemnation. Is there more to it? Is there more that God wants from your life? Does God want something else, or does he just want you to be a forgiven person that lives out the rest of their life and then goes to heaven and enjoys it? Does God want more for you? He does. Listen to what it says there. I'm going to read verse 3 and verse 4 because I want you to see the link there at the very beginning of verse 4. He says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. For this purpose, this is why he freed you from condemnation. Not so that you would just be a freed person, not just so that you'd have your sins forgiven, but in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is why Christ removes our condemnation when we put our faith in him. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Two ways to think of this. One of them's right, the other one's not. I'll tell you the wrong way first. You might understand that verse as saying this, that Christ died on the cross to fulfill the law of God, to take our penalty, and in that way, God's righteous requirement is fulfilled for us. In that way, God says, you are free, you are justified, you are righteous in my sight. Could that be what Paul is saying? That the righteous requirement in that way, the justification from sins, that's what's fulfilled? I don't believe that's what Paul is saying at all. He says that Christ did that. He removed our condemnation through his death by becoming a curse for us. God condemned our sin in his flesh. And he did that in order that the righteous requirement, let me ask you, what is the righteous requirement of the law? It's twofold. It's not just that sinners be punished. That's the penalty for disobeying. The righteous requirement of the law is that we obey it. Does that make sense? The righteous requirement of the law is not just to condemn sinners. That's not the only purpose of the law of God. That was the only outcome for sinful people, was condemnation. But the purpose of the law is righteous living. That's the righteous requirement. God didn't write his law just to send people to hell. God gave his law so that we could live lives that are pleasing to him. So Christ came to die for us, to remove and absorb our condemnation for us, to take it away so that now we can obey the requirements of the law. So that now we are able to be lawful people. Christ accomplished the removal of condemnation. The Spirit enables obedience to the law of God. The Spirit of God enables us to do what is right. He says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh. That's what God condemned in Jesus. So that we wouldn't walk in the flesh anymore. But he says, but according to the Spirit. So God has removed your guilt, he's removed your condemnation, and he's changed your character. He's changed your very person. He has enabled and empowered your person to live according to the righteous requirement of God. Listen to how he does that. This is what the Spirit enables, verses 4 through 11. Look at verse 5. He says, for those who live... Those who are, literally, those who are according to the flesh, meaning they are unregenerate, they have not been born again by the Spirit of God, they have not trusted in Jesus, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh? What are the things that unregenerate, unborn again people, the things that ungodly people set their minds on? Let me read a few verses for us. I'll just tell you this. 1 John 2, verse 16 tells us that the things that are of the world, the things that are of the flesh, they are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride in possessions, the pride of life, that is. Listen to this list that Paul gives in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. You're very familiar with its counterpart. But it says this, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, meaning people who are sleeping with someone who are not their spouse. People who are living together and they are intimate with one another, but they are not married. Sexual immorality, he says, these are the works of the flesh. That's evidence of being an ungodly person. That's evidence of being unregenerate if it were to continue. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why will they not inherit the kingdom of God? It's not simply because they do those things, it's because they are of the flesh. It's because they are not in Christ. And the works of the flesh are very evident. It's all of these sorts of things. And he doesn't say, you need to clean your act up. No, you need to have your sins condemned in Jesus, and you need to have new life through the Spirit of God. He says, the works of the flesh, they're evident. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. He says, and you, he's talking to believers, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You once did this. No longer, though. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." What does Paul say about that? He says that those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those are the things that they pursue. Money, power, pleasure. Those are the things that they pursue and all of their manifestations and the evils that those idolatrous pursuits bring about in a person's life. He says those are the things that they care about. They're not concerned about the things of God. In fact, he's going to say here in just a minute, not only are they not concerned about the things of God, they're actually hostile to God. But, end of verse 5, but those who live, who are, according to the Spirit, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. There is a very big difference between a person who is in the flesh and dead in their sins and a person who is in Christ and alive by the Spirit. So we just read a couple of lists about things that people of the flesh set their minds on. Listen to the things that people of the Spirit set their mind on. You already know the counterpart to Galatians 5, 19 and 21. He begins there in verse 22 and he says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such things there is no law. There's no law against the things of the Spirit. You're not characterized by rivalries and dissensions and greeds and impurity. No, you have self-control. You have peace. You seek peace. You have love. You have joy. You're kind. Look at what he says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This is the way that the writer of Hebrews characterizes Abraham. He says, Abraham was given the promises of God. He was promised to be a great nation that would bless all the peoples of the earth. He was promised all of the land of Canaan from the river Nile all the way up to the river Euphrates. He's promised all of these lands, and yet he lived his life in a tent, following the will of God, following and believing in the promises of God. Abraham was a man of faith. He had set his mind on things that were above, and he lived his life according to faith. The Bible characterizes Abraham as a sojourner and as an exile, somebody who had a temporary existence on the earth. Why? Because he set his mind on things that were above. And the book of Hebrews says that he was actually looking to the heavens for a city that would be built by God. That's a person who is of the Spirit. Listen to what it says in Colossians 3, verse 5 through 10. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is what a person of the Spirit does. Puts off the old ways. That's what Zari was communicating to us when she was baptized. That's what you communicated to God and to the people of God when you were baptized. You were saying, I get in this water, and the old me with all of its desires, when it was ruled by the ungodly passions of the mind and the body, that person is washed away and buried. But the new person, made alive in Christ, made alive by the Spirit of God, that person gets out of the water. Old things have washed away. Was it saying in 2 Corinthians? Behold, all things have become new. Anyone in Christ is a new creation, a new creature. He says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. This is startling to me. He says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Now, I don't particularly agree with that translation of the Greek. Because the way that Greek is translated, it says, for to set the mind on the flesh. To set is a verb, isn't it? To do something, it is a verb. It's in the infinitival form of a verb. Paul doesn't use a verb there. He actually uses a noun. He says, the mind of the flesh. Literally, the mindset, the thinking, the aim of the flesh is death. Paul's not making, the reason I point this out is that to set the mind on the flesh is death. That sounds like an equation of consequence. That if you so choose to set your mind on the flesh, well, you're going to die. It sounds like that, an equation of consequence. But Paul is not stating an equation of consequence. He is stating a condition. He says the mindset, the aim of the flesh, is dead. It's not that it will become dead. People who are of the flesh are condemned and they are dead where they are. They are like a corpse. The mindset, the aim of the flesh is death. But what does he say contrapositively? But the mindset, or to set the mind, they translate that noun as a verb again. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It means if you have the aim of the Spirit, if God has changed your heart, he's made you new, then your mindset, your aim in this life is life. It's peace. 4, verse 7, the mind that is set on the flesh is three things. Listen to this. As if a person ever thought they could work their way to God or they could achieve his approval by their deeds. Listen to what this says about a person who has not been born again by the Spirit of God. He says, for the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. In its natural state, in the essence of human depravity, people are hostile to God. For it does not submit itself, does not submit to God's law. So it's hostile to God, does not submit to God's law. Indeed, what does he say? It cannot. Not that it will not. He says that it cannot. There is nothing in the flesh of a natural human being that will allow it to submit to God's law. That's why Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? The Spirit of life will. The Spirit of life will make you brand new. He changes the hostility to love. He changes the lack of ability to submit. He enables you to submit to the law of God. He says, this is why, verse 8, this is a concluding, wrapping up remark for that thought. He says, those who are in the flesh, it cannot please God. They just can't. The law of God is spiritual. You have to be made new. You have to be filled with the Spirit in order to please God. Look at what he says in verse 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. In other words, if you are in Christ, you've put your faith in Jesus, God has put his Spirit in you. If you've put your faith in Jesus, God has put his Spirit in you. In fact, it was the work of the Holy Spirit that enabled you to submit in the first place. Because the mind that is of the flesh is unable to submit to God. God did a gracious work in you. God did a sovereign act of grace in you. He opened your eyes and he changed hostility to affection. That's what he did. He changed a mind whose aim was the flesh and was dead, a corpse, a dead man walking. And he actually resurrected you. Opened your eyes. Sovereign grace. Not the goodness of man. Not the thoughtfulness or the logic of man. You didn't just wake up and think, man, it would be a good thing for me to follow God. I think I'll do that today. There was something miraculous that God did in you. There was a work of sovereign grace that God did in you. And if you have your faith in Christ, what did he say? That his Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, dwells in you. Friend, if you are in Christ, don't ever tell anybody that you just can't do what's right. You have the Spirit of God living in you. Christ removed your condemnation so that you could fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. He gave you His Spirit so you could do this. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Friends, the problem, as I've said it again, the problem with our world is not racism. It's not inequality. It's not being unloving. It's not being unkind. It's not being ungracious. It's not hostilities. It's not wars and rumors of wars. That's not the problem with our world. The problem with our world is people who are unregenerate. And the evidences of an unregenerate person is the production of dissension and rivalries and racism and ugliness and hatefulness and wars and rumors of wars and fighting. You don't solve these things by kneeling on a football field. You don't solve these things by getting elected to Congress and passing a law. Friends, these things are solved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God, as an act of His sovereign grace, saves a person. When He saves a person, He fills a person with His Spirit, enabling them to live out the righteous requirement of the law. We don't have a legislative problem. We don't have a governmental problem. There is a lack of regenerate people in the world. The mission of the church is not to get the laws of this country changed. The mission of this church is not to bathe ungodly people and make them look like church people. The mission of the church is to tell sinners how they can have condemnation of sins removed from them through Jesus and how they can be made alive by His Spirit. And then guess what? They'll love one another. Then there won't be any more warring. There won't be any more racism. There won't be any more hatefulness. And people will delight in the law of God. He says this, but if Christ is in you, verse 10, although the body, your flesh that is, although the body is dead because of sin, you still have this corrupt body. God's changed your heart. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Meaning that's what He wants you to live for. He wants you to obey. Look at this, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What a statement. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you know what He'll do? He will give life to your mortal body. He's not simply talking about the resurrection from the dead. He's not just making a comment about the second coming of Christ when the dead are raised. He's saying God will give you eternal life now. Sure, He'll raise you from the dead then, but eternal life begins when your faith is put in Jesus, because the Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead resurrects the dead heart inside you, makes you a new creature, enables you to live a life of righteousness that is pleasing to God. What? Is this not incredible? I mean, this is amazing. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now, I can do what's right. God's changed me. I delight to do what's right. I want to do that, and I can. Because the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, living in me. God didn't just wipe my slate clean and say, do better the second time. He didn't just give me a new slate. He made me a new creature. And He set me on a path of obedience, empowered, enabled, fueled by the power of God that raised Jesus up from the dead. That very power is living within me. And He says, the Spirit of God, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That second truth is like the first. By the life-giving presence of the Spirit of God, you are enabled to live a life of righteousness. The sacrificial death of Jesus removes condemnation. The life-giving presence of the Spirit of God enables you to live a life of righteousness. He didn't just remove condemnation. He also empowered you for sanctification. Christ frees you from condemnation. The Spirit of God enables your sanctification. Would you pray with me?